the tent. Here we are. Wherever we are, that's where we are. Now, Buster said it a different way. Wherever we are, that's where we be. He said some hillbilly way, so I don't know how that worked. But here we are on Sunday morning. Tent meeting's over. Camp victory's over for the kids for the week. And I don't want to say now it's back down to business as usual, because we don't ever want to go back down. Hopefully it makes a difference. We go through the kids come back from camp, and they don't want to just go back to where they were before they went to camp, like there was no change or no difference. We have a tent meeting. We don't want to go back to where we were before it, like it made no difference. We heard some good preaching this week. Had some good singing, good fellowship. Good visitors from the community, folks that came out, walked over from the hotel Monday night. And so we hope after it's all over, we just will say, okay, that's done. Now let's go back to where we were last Sunday. Hopefully it makes a difference. Every time we get around the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people, hopefully it makes a difference. And so I hope this week was a blessing for you. We are in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. And I'm going to need some help, Brother Bill. Matthew chapter 24. We are looking at the second coming of Christ. And as we get to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to get to a passage that is misinterpreted by so many. And so we're going to take our time this morning to make sure that we get the right interpretation. The wrong interpretation of any scripture takes you in a wrong direction, which can be dangerous. And so we need to be careful we're making right interpretations. The job of a pastor is to spend a lot of time in the Word to make sure that when we teach the Word of God, we're teaching the right thing. Let me give you an example. This is an adult crowd here tonight, or this morning too. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If you're not careful with your interpretations, okay, we're gonna pause because I know you won't listen to me. Wow, the Grand Poobah makes his entrance today. We're glad to have Daryl back. So this is an experiment today of how to get used to this and get around. Head straight for the bathroom, I think. Okay. All right. Brother Daryl, good to have you here this morning. And Daryl's one of those that would say, now I'd rather be here than in the nursing home or the hospital. So, yes, sir. We missed you. We're glad to have you back. All right, Matthew chapter 24, as I was saying, a right interpretation is key and is important. Because if you get a wrong interpretation of something, it's going to mess you up. Now, let me give you an example. This is not on your sheet. This is something that happened in this past week. I got into a discussion online. It's amazing how many experts there are online. And I got into a discussion over this issue of homosexuality. And the person pointed out then in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus healed the centurion's servant. In Luke chapter 7, the centurion had a servant who was dear unto him. Now they took that phrase, was dear unto him, to an extreme. And they also said the word servant in that passage is a Greek word for sex slave. Meaning that centurion, his servant, was his sex, a homosexual relationship. Now, let me tell you, first of all, that was common in that society in that day. But they made that application to that. Now, here's the problem. I wrote to that person. I said, where did you hear that? Where did you get that information? Now, let me tell you this, and I've told you this.
when somebody uses Greek, be careful. Let your antennas go up. They're using a language you don't know, so you can't prove it. If they use what's right here in this book in front of your eyes, that's honesty. Now, I know there's folks that use Greek, and their motive is not dishonesty, but they're following the pattern of those that are trying to deceive people. And there's a lot of preachers that use Greek to clarify, and this is my hobby horse, so I'll try to back off. There's nothing I've ever heard in 40 years as a Christian that somebody used a Greek word to teach that I couldn't get from my English if it was right. If it was right. Now, there's a lot of things I've heard people say the Greek word here is this or that, and it means, and as you cross-reference in your Bible, you find out, no, that's not right. They'd be better off cross-referencing their English Bible than going back to a language they are not an expert in. I don't care if they're Spiro Zodiades. They're not an expert in that language. They're not going to clarify anything that's not right there. This is God's preserved word in our language. We don't need a dead language. We don't need Greek. Nobody speaks it anymore. It's been a dead language for 2,000 years. And so God has given us. Now, this person said the Greek word for servant there is the word for sex slave. So I got out my, I'm not a Greek person, I got out my Strong's Concordance. I looked up that word. I looked up that Greek word. I saw how many times in the New Testament that Greek word was used. Many, many. Moses, the servant of Jesus Christ. Moses, the servant of God. You're going to tell me that's what that means? Now here's the problem. Somebody makes a statement like that and some other gullible Christian just hears it and runs with it. They never check it out. They never verify it. They never look at it to see if it's true or not. And somebody with a Bible in their hand says, oh, well, you know what? That Greek word right there? No, it doesn't. That's not what it means. You've got the English right there. You know what a servant is. We've taught about what a servant is. So they attempted to twist that to fit what they wanted it to teach. Now, that's an extreme example. But there's people all over the spectrum down here that are going to change the Bible to teach what they want to teach before they even get into it. And so we need to properly understand and rightly divide the word. And there's more than just hearing. There's some research. There's some study. And so the challenge is to make sure when we go to the Word of God, we are understanding it correctly. Now, I said all that to look at Matthew 24 and verse number 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, talking about the second coming of Christ. Here's a passage that not in a sinful way like what we just did. That's an extreme example. And by the way, I wrote to that person and said, where did you hear this? That's not true. There's no remote possibility. And I gave them the information I just gave you. I've not heard back from them. They posted the bad information they wanted to post, and then when we're confronted with the truth, they go silent and do not respond. And that's typical. But this is not that extreme example, but the same thing. We need to make sure we're properly understanding. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. All right, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. No problem there. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also this coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You understand there's two parts to the second coming of Christ. There's the rapture and the revelation. And we need to make sure that we keep those two separated in our doctrine. The rapture is when Christ comes to remove the church. The revelation is when he comes to reveal himself. And there's a great difference between the two. When he comes at the rapture, he removes the believers from the world. When he comes at the revelation, he removes the wicked from the world. He comes and destroys them. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the revelation, not the rapture. And this is where a lot of folks take Matthew 24 and say it's about the rapture. Here's the problem with that. Notice in verse number 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Who's the they? I think you would agree. The they is not referring to Noah and his three sons and their wives. The they is talking about society. They were eating and drinking and marrying. All right, verse 39. They knew not until the flood came. That's not Noah. Noah knew. So let's properly, the they is the unbelievers. The they is the world. Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them. Who's the them? The them is still the they. And took them all away. Who was taken away at Noah's flood? Not Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. They weren't taken away. They were left. Who was taken away? The rest of the world. So the context of Matthew chapter 24 is not taking the good people out, but taking the wicked people out. You understand when I say good and wicked, you know what I mean by that. I mean the believer, unbeliever. But for our, so in Matthew chapter 24, he's taking away the wicked and leaving the good. That's not the rapture of the church. We know the rapture of the church is when he comes and takes the good away and leaves the wicked. So Matthew chapter 24 is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the revelation. It's like this. A conquering army takes the soldiers captive and puts them in prison. When Jesus Christ comes back at the revelation, they take the enemy captive and put them in the place of punishment. So again, Matthew chapter 24, a lot of people recite that and say, that's talking about the rapture. That's talking about the revelation when Jesus Christ comes back, the second part of the second coming, when he comes back, Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, not Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church. So we have to get it in the right place to rightly understand it. And the majority of Christians, the majority of believers today think that Matthew 24 is talking about the rapture of the church, where a simple look at the context of it tells us those that were taken away in Noah's day were the wicked. So let's go on that. We're talking about the captives at his return as we look at our outline this morning. The captives at his return. Let's look at letter A on our outline, the instant. In other words, the timing, the instant in which this is going to occur, according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But of that day and hour, when God is going to come back, when the Lord is going to come back, of that day and hour, no man knows. Look at number one, the comprehension. There's our big word for today. The comprehension. He says at the end of verse 36, but my Father only. Can I tell you on the basis of Scripture, when is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? There's only one person that knows. Only one person that knows. Would you agree that that's what the Bible says in verse 36? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So let me ask you this. If God is the only one that knows when the Lord's coming back, and I stand up and say, the Lord is coming back and give you a date, who do I think I am? Isn't that pretty arrogant? If God the Father is the only one, and I try to, you know, people say, well, I think, or I'll guess. Well, be careful. There's a fellow that wrote a book years ago, 88 Reasons the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. Now, there's two problems with that. Number one, the Lord didn't read that book. So he didn't know he was supposed to come back in 1988. The second thing is, that preacher is telling everybody, I'm God. Now, he would never stand up and say that, but isn't that what that verse said? There's only one person that knows the time of the second coming, and that's the Father. So any human being that tries to set a date for the second coming is on dangerous ground. They're taking a position that only God the Father knows. So the comprehension of the second coming is a comprehension that's known only by God the Father. We say it this way in singing, I guess, sometimes, that we're waiting for the Father to say to the Son, go and receive my children. Because the Father is the only one that knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven. Now, that establishes one other fact. He is coming back from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be today. It could be this week. It could be this month. It could be this year. It could be next year. It could be 10 years. We don't know. And there's a reason we don't know. We'll talk about that later. There's a reason God saw fit not to tell us when it would be. Noah preached for 120 years, did he not? He didn't know when the rain was going to come. God left him working. God left him toiling. God left him preaching for 120 years until he said, "All right, Noah, now it's time." Only God knew when the time was going to be. So the Lord is coming back, but only God the Father knows when it is. That means you and I better be ready, because we don't know when it is. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know. The comprehension. Number two, the concealment. And that goes hand in hand with the comprehension. If the Father knows, and if the Father is the only one that knows, that means it's concealed from a lot of other people. If God the Father has so decreed and designed that He's the only one that knows the date of the second coming, that leaves everybody out. The rest of us, it's concealed. It's concealed from humans. Look at verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." What does no man mean? No man means no man without exception. The fellow on the radio station, I don't forget, just 2 years ago, said the Lord was coming back and announced it on his radio program, and it got a lot of attention, a lot of news and all that. And after it was all over, he got egg on his face because the Lord didn't come when. No man knows. So what does that mean? It means simply this. No. If anybody says, "Here's when the Lord's coming back," you know what you need to say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." You need to say, "You don't know. You can't possibly know." People are writing books and claiming to have information, inside trader information on the Lord's coming that they just don't have. No man knows. No human? No one in heaven. Look at verse 36. No, not the angels of heaven. God hasn't even got them in on a close little circle and say, "Hey, let me give you a tip. Here's the date of the second coming." The angels don't even know. He has not shared that information with anyone. Now, you know how exclusive the Father is in the information about the second coming? Take your Bible, if you would, just for a moment. Look at Mark chapter 13. Keep your place in Matthew. We'll be back. But look at Mark chapter 13. And verse number 32. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven." Notice what Mark says here. "Neither the Son." Capital S. You know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has withheld information from His Son concerning the Son. Now, can we think, again, the audacity of some human being saying, "I know something that God hasn't even told the Son. I know something that God hasn't even told the angels. I am so close to God that He has pulled me aside and given me a revelation and shown me information that He wouldn't even tell His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." I think we can all realize that's foolishness. God has reserved to Himself exclusively the information on the second coming. The Son is at the right hand of the Father waiting for the Father to say, "It's time, go." He doesn't even know when it's going to be. Now some have said, "Well, if that's possible, then Jesus isn't God because He doesn't know everything." No, Jesus was God and man. And we can't comprehend that. We cannot comprehend that. And so in His humanity, the Father from the Son has withheld the information of His second coming to this earth. It's not a question of deity. It's not a question of godhood. It's a question of information. And so we find that no human, no one in heaven, not even the Son of God, knows the time of the second coming, but the Father only. That's a good thing to log back in your memory banks, because you are going to hear people tell you. If you listen to Christian radio or watch television, someone is going to get up there in the next year or so and tell you, "Here's when Jesus Christ is coming back." And just mark it down. My Bible says nobody knows. And if you think you know, who do you think you are? All right? That's the comprehension and the concealment, the instant of His coming. Then notice letter B in our outline this morning. Again, we're just taking our time. We're in no hurry. Letter B, the illustrations. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is it gives us information at a level that we can comprehend it. Here's the statement you hear. That Bible's too hard to understand. No, it's not. That's the simple answer to that. When somebody says, well, that Bible's hard to understand, ask them this. Like what? Let me help you. What is it you don't understand? What's the part that's too hard for you? And you know what? You know what? 9 times out of 10 or 99 out of 100, they'll say, well, I don't. They've heard people say that. They've never even looked at the Bible themselves. They're just excusing their ignorance or lack of knowledge by saying, well, it's too hard to understand. Like what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what? That's written at a fourth grade level. And if somebody can't understand that, that's not because the Bible's failing. It's because they fail. They don't have a fourth grade education. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You know what that is? That's all one single syllable words. But you know what the problem with our modern day society is? They can't comprehend single. They can't even say the word before. They have to put a letter B and a number 4 after it. That's how far we've come in our English language. And so the Bible's not hard to understand. It's very clear. But God uses illustrations, not because He needs to, but because it helps us to comprehend. What's the coming of the Son of Man going to be like? Well, He gives us this illustration. In fact, He gives us 5 of them in this context, and we'll see them in Matthew and then also in Luke, the corresponding passage there. But the first one He gives us, number 1, is the flood. And that's what we've read about already. Verse 37 said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So God is giving us a picture story, as it were, an illustration. Just like Genesis 6, 7, and 8. When God told Noah to build the ark, and Noah built the ark and went for 120 years building and preaching. They heard the word, they saw the work. He was preaching to them. Jude says he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years while he was building the ark. So they heard and they saw something going on, and they disregarded it till the day that they went on with their eating and drinking and giving in marriage, went on with their life as normal, had no conscience and no thought toward God. And then when the day came, it surprised them, and they were taken away. Again, the wicked were taken away. They were destroyed. So the illustration of the flood, small letter A. Notice, first of all, the reference. The reference that the Lord Jesus gives in verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, the flood came. The Lord Jesus Christ made reference to the flood. Again, if you've got one of those red letter edition Bibles, I don't have one, and that's neither here nor there, but if you've got one, it's in red letters because Jesus is speaking these words. So Jesus in the New Testament gave credibility, gave authority to the Old Testament story of the flood, because in the New Testament, He quoted it, not as fable, not as fiction, not as fairy tale, but He quoted it as fact. As the days of Noah were. You know, isn't it amazing that a lot of people will believe Jesus and everything He said unless it contradicts what they want to believe about Jesus? And I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's more about my message this morning, another Jesus. But they'll believe in Jesus in the Gospels, but they don't believe in the story of the flood. And yet Jesus told the story of the flood. He said, as it was in the days of Noah. Jesus believed the story of the flood. Now obviously He did, because He was there. He is the great I Am. But he believed the story, and he quoted it as reference to the second coming of Christ. That like as the preacher preached for 120 years and people heard his word and saw the work of God, they were so busy with their eating and drinking and giving in marriage that they had no thought for God. You see the illustration, the likeness he's giving to the second coming of Christ? Jesus made reference to the flood.
While we're thinking about that, look also back at, let me find my reference here. Matthew 12. Look back at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, they came to Christ and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now you know that Jonas in the New Testament is Jonah of the Old Testament. Verse 40, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 made reference to the flood. There are people that want to believe in Jesus but not believe in the flood. You can't do that. You do not have the liberty to pick and choose like that. If you're going to believe in Jesus and Jesus believed in the flood, then you have to believe in the flood. There are people that believe in Jesus but do not believe in the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. And yet these are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and said, As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Jesus believed in the story of Jonah, that he was swallowed by a whale. And yet modern day people that claim to believe in Jesus still write that off as a fable, as fiction, as a fairy tale, and do not accept it as a fact. When Jesus said, like as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights, he's establishing that truth. I know I've told this before, but it reminds me of the story of the young man that was in secular college in university, and the professor was up there mocking the Bible and mocking things of God. And he asked that young man, he said, You really believe that God parted the Red Sea and people walked across it? He said, Yes, I do. You really believe that the children of Israel walked around 7 times that city of Jericho and the walls fell down? He said, Yes, I do. He said, You really believe that this man Jonah was thrown off a boat and swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it? The man said, Well, that's a hard one. He said, When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah about that. And the professor said, Well, what if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? The young man said, Well, then you ask him. Because when you deny the Bible and deny the stories of the Bible, that's just an indication you don't know God. And folks want to have it both ways. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the story of Jonah. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the flood. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe he's coming back again. See, his reference, the illustrations were to say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And yet the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, that there are those that mock and say, Where is the promise of his coming? So Jesus gave the illustration of the flood, the reference. Letter B. We go back to Matthew chapter 24. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. He gave reference to the flood. Second of all, he talks about the rejection at the time of the flood. Letter B, the rejection. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not. Now, I think you would agree with me that those words in verse 38 do not indicate anything sinful. They were eating and drinking. That word drinking doesn't mean drinking and getting drunk. It doesn't mean alcohol. It just means they were going through life. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. None of those things in and of themselves are sinful. But what the Bible is emphasizing is during the time that Noah was preaching and working, building the ark, the people were disinterested. They didn't care.
They were going about life as usual, worrying about the next party, worrying about the next meal, preparing for the next marriage. Again, not sinful things, but just the everyday things of life. And they knew not when the flood came. Could they have known? There's Noah out there preaching for 120. Yeah, they could have known. There's him and his sons out there building that ark. They went out there arking all the time, as Brother Gip calls it. They went out there arking all the time, making fun of Noah and his sons as they were out there. They saw and heard everything, but they knew, you know what? They were disinterested. They didn't care. The Bible says that's the way it's going to be in the days of the second coming. You know how we know Jesus Christ could come back today? Because that's the exact description of the world right now. It's not that it's, there is a lot of stuff that's sinful, but it's not necessarily that it's sinful. It's just distracting. Worried about this and worried about that. Filling this responsibility and that responsibility. Now, we have responsibilities and things we have to do. That's not wrong. But their problem was they didn't care about the things of God. They weren't interested in the things of God. And so when the second coming came, they were caught by surprise. Don't be caught by surprise. Don't be disinterested in the things of God. Yes, we have to eat and drink, marry and give in marriage. We're like that. That's not wrong. But the problem was they rejected God because they were disinterested. They didn't care. Not only were they disinterested, and this is not on the outline, but you might want to write down these words under that. They were defiled. They were defiled. See, here's what happens when our focus in life is on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and no thought for God. Here's what the world says. Well, they're still a good person. They may not go to church. They might not be, quote unquote, religious, but they're still a good person because there's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, marrying. But you know what? When your focus is on those things, it defiles you. Your appetite becomes those things. Your attention is set on those things. And what happened from the people in the days of Noah that were so consumed with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and not consumed with God? What happened to their character? Keep your place there and look back at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Let's see a description that God gave of the people back then. Here's what the Lord said. Jesus said they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And you and I would say nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong. That's the activities of life. But when they were focused on those things with the exclusion of God, Genesis 6 and verse 5, this is that time period that Jesus is referring to. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. You know what happened when they rejected God? They became defiled. Their foolish imaginations were darkened, Paul tells us in the New Testament. Why? Not because they were necessarily sinful. They're not murdering. They're not robbing. They're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. But without any concept or thought of God, they were rejecting Him. A person says, well, I'm a good moral person. I just don't believe in God. Or I don't go to church. Or I don't believe in all that. They're rejecting Him. It's just that simple. They're rejecting their Creator. They're rejecting the God that made them. They're rejecting the Savior that loved them. Not because they're wicked, wicked people, but because they're living a life without God. It's just that simple. And they have defiled themselves. God saw that the wickedness of man. Here's all you have to do, Christian, and you know this. Get out of church. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. You understand I'm giving you an illustration. Here's all you have to do. Stop being faithful in church. And here's what will happen. Your life will get more wicked. Now, if anybody's going to argue with that, you've got no common sense. And you've got no spiritual discernment, and you haven't been around. I've been at this for 40 years now. I have watched Christians get out of church. And when they get out of church, their life goes backwards. They don't end up in prison necessarily, though I can give you a list. They don't end up in wicked trouble. But I can tell you this, when we get away from God and exclude God, our life becomes a mess. And I can tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody that came to church here and then got out of church. Didn't necessarily get mad, didn't get offended, or just got out of church. And then came back years later and said, I need to get my life fixed. I need to get my life right. And it's very difficult to do. And that's the problem of the people in Noah's day. They weren't necessarily wicked in what they were pursuing after. We're going to see the city of Sodom here in a minute, or probably next week as an illustration. They weren't like the men of Sodom. They were just eating and drinking, marrying, giving marriage, but to the exclusion of God, and they defiled themselves. All right? So we're talking about their rejection. They were disinterested. They were defiled. The third word I've got under my outline that's not written in on yours, they were dumb. Now you say, well, that's an offensive word. No, that's a descriptive word. When they rejected God, it was because they were disinterested. When they rejected God, it's because they were defiled. When they rejected God, it's because they're dumb. What does it say there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 39? And knew not until the flood came. And knew not. Like I said, for 120 years, Noah was preaching and said, a storm's coming. God's going to send rain. He's going to drown out the world. You need to get in this ark. And if you get in the ark, you'll be safe. And the Bible says they knew not. Here he is preaching. I'm sure some of them even heard it. But they still knew not. You know why? Because they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. All they did was mock it and make fun of it. And then when the flood came, they were surprised, like, oh no, what's happening? They came and banged on the sides of the ark, the door of the ark, and said, Noah, let us in. They didn't believe till it was too late. They knew not. Here's the phrase we always get. Ignorance is no excuse. Back in Noah's day, whether they had heard it and rejected it, or whether they'd never come over there to hear it, when the flood came, they were all taken away. They were dumb about the things of God. Don't be dumb about the things of God. You can know all kinds of things about TV shows and sports teams and everything else under the sun, and if you don't know things about God, that's dumb. That's dumb. I don't want to get too specific because people know people sometimes. You ever read the obituaries? And it puts somebody's life in there. I when I look at the paper, which isn't often enough, when I look at it, I always look to see who's there. I always look to see who's doing the funeral. Now that's a preacher's thing, I guess. And the reason I do that is because I'm hoping it's somebody of like faith like us, so that there's some hope that person would save. That's just my mentality. That's where I'm coming from. I hope Jeff Eshbaugh is doing that funeral, because at least I know, okay, there's somebody that knew him, got around him. Other preachers, that's what I look for. And sometimes I read them and I just shake my head. You know, lifelong Steelers fan. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a Steelers fan. Well, there is, but that's not the point. But if when we die, that's the highlight of our life. You know, that's what I look at. He loved to hunt and fish. And I'm thinking, well, that's great, but is that the highlight of your life when you die? That's what people are going to talk about. And again, I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, but I just read one last night from this past week. I was with the tent meeting. I didn't keep up on my paper reading, so I was catching up a little bit this morning. I said, a lady passed away, and she loved the days of our lives. And I thought, you know, that's so important that when we die, that's what they put there. We ought to live our life that when somebody says when we die, they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They loved God. And again, there's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. Days of our lives, but what is it we're into? People are so smart about so many things and dumb about the most important thing. knowing when the judgment of God is coming. Knowing that the judgment of God is coming. And here's people that for 120 years had Noah. I mean, I'm not talking about some, you know, I don't want to say this, Brother Johnson, I'm not talking about some assistant pastor somewhere. I'm talking about Noah. Noah preaching for 120 years, and none of them believed it, and knew not until they were taken away. There's a lot of folks right now out here at the second coming of God are going to be going on eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, giving no attention to God, no thought for God, consumed with what's going on in this world, and when the Lord comes back at the revelation, they're going to be taken away, not knowing it was coming, and there's no excuse for it. The captives that is coming. We'll continue this next Sunday. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, it is amazing. It is so full of content.